Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's turn in them to Romans chapter number 5, please. Romans chapter 5. It's nice to have each and every one of you with us this morning in the house of God. Romans chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Literally, beloved, hope does not disappoint. The Greek word hope here is that Greek word, that Greek noun, which means confident expectation. Confident expectation. Hope does not disappoint. It maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Look at verse 6. For when we, Paul includes himself, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the godly. Thank you. No. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. Verse 8. But God commendeth. The word commendeth means to stand up against. God set forth. God commendeth. He demonstrated His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died in behalf of the ungodly. And Christ died in behalf of sinners. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by what, beloved? His life. His life. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, now to the Gospel of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We come to that part of our message and the study of these parables, these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew chapter 13. To that which we find in verses 44, 45, and 46. Let's look at those verses. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The word buyeth there, beloved, in verse 44, is that Greek word that means redeemed. Redeemed. To buy back, to frequent the marketplace, and to buy back for one's own possession. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and, next two words, the same exact Greek word as in verse 44, buyeth. The word redeemed. Redeemed. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for so great a salvation. We have so great a salvation, Lord, because we have so great a Savior. We thank You for Your Son, Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that He indeed shed His sinless, precious blood, not just for my sins, not just for the sins of those in this room, though He did that. He did so, Lord, for the sins of the whole world, for all of humanity, from the first person to the last. And Lord, we are so thankful for His marvelous grace. We're so thankful, Father, for His substitutionary atonement, His death upon the cross of Calvary. We're thankful, Lord, that on the third day, just as the scriptures foretold, it came to pass, he rose again from the dead. We're thankful for the bodily resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as Christians, we realize now, Father, being instructed from the Word of God, giving the mind of Christ, that is that when He died, we died with Him, and that when He rose, we rose as well. And we're Father, to walk in that newness of life in which He has provided. We're to live in the abundance of life, Lord. And we can only do so as He is truly Lord of our lives, as we allow Him to live His life in and through us. We pray, Father, for the time and the Word this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would not take for granted the light that You have given us as Christians. Father, we would be responsible with that light and truly show our appreciation, our thanksgiving for so great a fact, so great an atonement, Lord, as that of saving us, a hell-deserving, wretched soul. We're thankful, Lord, for, again, the new life that we have in Christ, being made new creatures. I thank You for the Christians that are here this morning. I pray for them. I thank You, Lord, for yet another opportunity where the saints can be edified, built up, equipped to do the work in which You've called them to do. Lord, the Bible says that saints need mending, and Lord, we need mending. And we're thankful, Father, that You're able to do so. We're thankful for the very method, the very mode in which You've ordained for that to take place, Lord. We think of the gathering together here in the house of God on the Lord's Day. And Lord, how precious it is to be in the church service this morning. We come, Lord, not to for what we get, though we get so much, our cups runneth over. We come, Father, to give. First of all, to give of ourselves to You, Lord, to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, as You conduct the service, as You work and overrule, Lord, as You have the place of preeminence, Lord, You will enable us to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And Father, we're just so thankful for that. Help us, Lord, to properly bear one another's burdens as well. Help us, Father, to give the proper praise and thanksgiving unto You, Lord, and to show that by the way we give of our lives as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto You, God. We know it's our reasonable service. We know, Father, we can only accomplish these things as we abide in Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Him because He poureth strength into us. And so, Father, that's our desire this morning, that we be vessels fit for the Master's use. I'm thankful, Lord, for each one who's in attendance this morning. We're thankful, Father, for each family that's represented. We pray Your blessing upon them. We pray that You meet the needs of Your people, Lord. Only You know the needs of the hearts. And Lord, we ask that You would meet those needs according to Your perfect will. We're thankful, Lord, that You are the God of all comfort. We're thankful, Lord, that we can cast all of our care upon You because You care for us. And Lord, You know the ends from the beginning. You know all. And we're thankful, Lord, for that. We're thankful, Lord, that we can trust even when we cannot trace, because, Lord, again, You are sovereign. You're working and overruling. We know, Lord, that all things work together for good to them that are called, them that love the Lord Jesus, Lord. We're thankful, Father, for that blessed truth. We pray, Father, for those who are missing this morning. Some are on beds of affliction. We pray that You restore them in due time. We think of the Andersons, Lord. We pray for them. We know some are traveling. We pray, Father, for the Hueys. We pray that You give them safety, fruitfulness, Lord, and bring them back to us in due time. Bless their travels, we pray. Others, Lord, who may be traveling in a week or two or more, we pray, Father, for those trips even now. We think of Pastor Thomas as he flies out on Tuesday to Haiti. We think of Pastor Delaney and his daughter Shannon, trusting that she's feeling better, if that be Your will, and her friend as well. Those who are planning to go to Haiti for a week or so, Father, to minister again in Your work. We pray for Mark. We pray for the people there. We pray for the many needs there. We pray for the activities that will be occurring while those visiting are there, Lord, the building projects and that. We pray for safety. We pray for wisdom. We pray for direction. We pray for the spiritual needs as well as the Word of God goes forth. Be with Pastor Delaney and Pastor Thomas as they break the bread of life. Give them the very messages You want them to give and help them to do so in the discipline of the Spirit of God. And we pray that You work in the hearts of the people as well. We pray, Father, for the work in Mexico as well. We think of Pastor Cox and Tuli and Russ and other saints there, Lord. We pray You encourage their hearts and meet their needs. Thank You, Father, for their faithfulness to You. We pray, Father, for their daughter, Kelsey. We're thankful that she is here with us. We pray for her safekeeping as she attends Valencia. Let's keep her, guard her. We pray the same, Father, for Valerie. It's a joy to see her in the service this morning as well. We pray the same, Father, for Caitlin and for Judy. Others, Lord, we lift up to you. We think of our seniors, Christina and Ronnie, Lord, and pray that you give them wisdom as they make important decisions their senior year. We think of other students at Grace Christian Academy, those who are saved and those who are lost. Thank you, Father, for just additional opportunity to give the gospel forth this previous week. And we just pray, Father, that the word we know will not return void unto you. And we pray, Father, that those who have never been born again would open their hearts to the gospel message, that they would open their hearts to Jesus Christ and receive your free gift of salvation. We pray for any that may be in the service here this morning that are lost, that have never been born again. We pray that they'll recognize their lost condition, that they're a sinner under the wrath of God, but that they'll also see, Father, the love of God, how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They don't have to wait to the end of the service, Lord. Right where they sit, under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, they can bow their hearts, they can lift up their hearts unto the Lord. They can call upon you, Father. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're thankful, Father, for that. We pray for any who may be lost. We pray for their salvation. We pray again for Christians that they would be equipped, edified, as we prayed already. Lord, we think of other missionary friends. We think of those in southern Palawan, Philippines, Lord. We think of the Searles as they minister in that endeavor, not physically there, but, Lord, as they share their work with others in the U.S., give them safety, give them wisdom and encouragement as well, we pray. Lord, we think of the fields. We think of the washers in Kenya. Lord, bless them. Meet their needs and the needs of the people and others that minister and co-labor with them. Encourage them, Father. We pray for some of the Bible camps and these things. We think of the Flex, Lord. We pray for direction in their lives as well. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for their voice, Caleb and Joshua, as they've asked specific prayer for wisdom, Lord, with the work not sure of all the details. But, Lord, we know you are. And we pray that your perfect will be done in the work in the Marshall Islands, Lord. We pray for other missionary friends as well. We do think of the leadership at GCA, Father. We pray for Mr. Rice, and we thank you for him, Lord. We pray for his family, that you protect and guide them. We pray, Father, for the Hueys as well, others that serve in leadership capacities, that you give wisdom, Lord. We thank you for the teachers. We pray for each of them, Lord. We pray that you would encourage their hearts as well and keep them. We think of those who homeschool. We pray, Father, the same for them. We know the Christian school movement, the homeschool movement, for that matter, it's under attack. But, Father, we're thankful that we are the sons of God and we have overcome them because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We're thankful, Father, for this. We're thankful, Father, again, for the time that we can be in your house this morning. We do pray for our country. We pray for our president. We pray for many in leadership. We thank you for our soldiers. We thank you for, Lord, those that serve, our police officers, firefighters, and different first respondents. Lord, we pray for them. We thank you for them, Lord. We pray for the Christians that are and amongst them. Lord, help them to be a faithful, Christ-honoring witness and testimony to those around them. We do thank you again for them. We thank you, Father, for the wards as they go to Lake Bennett. We pray, Father, for that work. Thank you for the way that you're blessing. We pray that you continue to bless and meet the needs there, we pray. Those who are saved, again, and those who are lost. Lord, we pray particularly for John Stoltz as he has asked prayer for his back surgery. Lord, I'm not sure if that has taken place yet or about to. We pray, Father, for peace and comfort and healing. And, Lord, you know not only the physical needs there, but, Father, we pray for John and his dear wife, spirit, soul, and body, that you meet their needs as you see fit. Again, we are thankful for the radio program and the broadcast. Thank you for the way the Word of God continues to go forth, Lord. That's just a work of your grace and your mercy, and we thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for the way it went forth yesterday. We pray, Father, again now as we look into thy precious Word, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have that place of preeminence that he alone deserves, and that we would enjoy the more of our wonderful Savior and reflect that by the way we submit our hearts unto him. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tears of joy with trembling. Love, let's take our Bibles, turn again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13. Matthew 13. We continue again a message we began two Sundays ago. And we've looked at, or mentioned at least, 4 points. We come to the third one this morning. The first 2 points was the fact that these 7 parables mentioned here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, they ought to be received with thanksgiving, definitely. They ought to be realized with the clear comprehension. We saw that in verse 51. But also, beloved, our third point, they ought to cause us to rejoice greatly in our wonderful Redeemer. Because we rejoice in Him, we rejoice in the redemption that He has provided. And so we're to rejoice in His redemption. And the fourth point is the fact that these also should cause us to respond to the responsibilities of stewardship. We see that at the end of, or near the end of this chapter, or at least in this portion of Scripture. And so Matthew chapter number 13, let's look again at verse 44. The treasure hid in a field. Again, these are the words of Christ. And I remind you that these are spoken not to the multitudes. These are spoken in the home. Remember, He had already sent the multitudes back their way, verse 36, and then He went into a house. His disciples came unto Him. They asked Christ to explain the second of the parable of the tares of the field, and He did so. Verse 44, we have the fifth of these parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now, we've seen the word field before. We've seen it used in some of these other parables. For instance, go back to Christ's explanation of the second of the mysteries. And notice what He says concerning the field in verse 38. The field is what? The world. The field is the world. The kingdom of heaven, verse 44, is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Buyeth that field. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that the treasure hid, spoken of in verse 44, is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. And the one that sold all that he had and purchased, buyeth that field, the world, which included Israel, was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, look, if you would, please, at his point number 2. If you don't, I'll read it for you. He says, the interpretation of the parable of the treasure, which makes the buyer of the field to be a sinner who is seeking Christ, has no warrant in the parable itself. And I would agree with that. Now listen, I understand godly men, brothers in Christ, hold the position in which Dr. Scofield is going to refute. And there can be disagreement. But beloved, I'm going to preach to you what I believe. I'm going to preach to you what my conviction is here. He goes on to say, the field is defined, verse 38, we looked at that, to be the world. The seeking sinner does not buy, but forsakes the world to win Christ. Furthermore, the sinner has nothing to sell, nor is Christ for sale. The gospel is not for sale. Nor is he, Christ, hidden in a field. Nor having found Christ, does the sinner hide him again. All those things, Scofield says, at every point the interpretation, or this interpretation, breaks down. Continuing on Scofield's notes, our Lord is the buyer at the awful cost of His blood, 1 Peter 1:18. In Israel, especially Ephraim, he says, the lost tribes hidden in the field, the world, is the treasure, the treasure. Let's look at one of those references he gives us there, Psalm 135, verse 4. We'll come right back to Matthew 13. Psalm 135. Let's turn there, please. Psalm 135. And look, if you would, at verse 4. We're not given who the author of this psalm is, but we know it's the Holy Spirit. We can say that for sure. In fact, it wouldn't hurt us. Let's just start back in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of Jehovah, the servants of the Lord. Verse 2. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name. For it is pleasant. Beloved, I trust we've been doing that already this day by the grace of God. Look at verse 4, though. That's why we came here. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, in Israel for His, next two words, peculiar treasure. It's one word in the Hebrew, and as you trace this one Hebrew word, you'll find it translated peculiar, you'll find it translated treasure, you'll find it translated in other ways. But as we go back now to Matthew 13, the treasure that Christ speaks of here, I believe with all my heart, is His chosen people, Israel. Now notice the parable says that a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He buyeth that field. One consideration for the fact that Israel, if I'm correct in my interpretation of this parable, is the treasure, if Israel is indeed the treasure, why they're hid? They're hid for a season. As we trace the order of the Gospel of Matthew, we know that Matthew did not always write in chronological order concerning the events of Christ's life. The other Gospel writers, Mark, Luke, and John, were more chronological, not at every point, but in many of the discourses than was Matthew. But as you follow the way Matthew is given to us, in the very order in which Matthew gives it, again under inspiration, we see that Israel had already more than once forsaken him. The leadership of Israel had already forsaken him. Back in chapter 11, let's go there for a moment, if you would, please. Following the forsaking of their king, it's interesting that when Christ was rejected, in verse 20, look at this if you would please, Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22, Matthew 11. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Verse 26, even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so it's here, as we have, as it were, Matthew indicates a shift in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28, come unto me, next word, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The religious leadership of Israel had forsaken him, and they would so again and again and again, and he would give them further opportunities. Verse 29, Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest unto your souls. My dear friends, if there are any here this morning that are trusting in their religion, in their own righteousness, understand that that will lead you straight to hell. Because in that message, there is no salvation. In that message, there's no Savior. In that message, the message of works, it's a message of what man accomplishes. It's a message of what man's merit does. And dear friends, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as what? As filthy rags. Yes. The Bible says, Romans chapter 3, that there are none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. You had a generation there in Christ's day of religious teachers and leaders that were Judaizers, that were laying to God's holy law that which was intended to show man's sinfulness and to show man the holiness of God and to point people to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They were taking the law, they were abusing the law, misusing the law, adding to it traditions of men, watering it down. And so the Pharisees had their own religion, their own false religion, the system of works. And Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I've been there. I have tried religion for some time. I tried to do 4 steps to get myself to heaven. Believe, repent, confess, and be water baptized. If I did those 4 steps, then I'd become a child of God. And you've heard my testimony, those of you that are familiar, before. God was faithful. God did not give up on me. God was long-suffering to me. That verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that says that God is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe with all my heart that he had Scott Lettering in mind. And not just Scott Lettering. But as the verse says, all. John 3:16. Children, one of our young people want to say John 3:16 for us. Want to stand up and say it? Emma, I see your head nod. Or is that your dad saying? Yes. I won't volunteer you. Who wants to volunteer? Somebody? John 3:16. Okay, Seth? Excellent. Thank you, son. Nice job. For God so loved the world. Yes. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, not weak, meek, and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Back to Matthew 13, please. You see, what we have before us, beloved, as I've said, is this parable concerning this hidden treasure. It's a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ would give of His life for the nation of Israel, for His treasure. Hid indeed. We know that they would reject Him. Now at this point in Christ's ministry, they were not set aside, but they would be soon after. And God is not done and finished with Israel, praise God. He has a purpose for her yet, and He will fulfill its purpose, just as He said, just as He had intended. The very reason why Christ died, it will be carried out and fulfilled perfectly, as the Bible predicts. All of Israel will be saved. And again, in the right context, we realize that refers to a particular generation, a remnant. The one-third of the Jews that are alive after two-thirds first are destroyed during Daniel's 70th week, those one-third of Jews will believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, and they'll be saved. The nation as a whole will be saved, and each individual Jew on the face of the earth at that time will be saved. And so, yes, it appears as though they're hid in a field. And the field is the world. But He gave up all. Not His deity, but all of His glory. He gave up all of His glory, child of God, to purchase that field. To purchase that field. That field is the world. What did John the Baptist say? A Jew? Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of Israel? No. The sin of the world. The sin of the world. Now, when we get to the next parable, verses 45 and 46, we have the pearl, the great pearl. I'm sorry, the pearl of great price. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price. These are amazing words. He went and sold all that he had. And we've already emphasized that this next word, bought, is the same word translated buyeth in verse 44. He bought it. We'll talk more about that word in just a moment. Again, I refer you to Schofield's notes. On this point, number three, he says, the true church, the one body formed by the Holy Spirit, as Israel is the hid treasure, so the church is the pearl of great cost. Now, Schofield is not saying that the disciples understood this to be the church. The church is still a mystery, not yet revealed. But these are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that Christ is giving forth. Continuing now with Schofield's notes. Covering the same period of time as the mysteries of the kingdom is the mystery of the church. And he gives some references. There, Romans chapter 16, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 5. Of the true church, remember now, don't be confused, the kingdom of heaven includes true believers and those that make a false profession of faith. But it includes all professions. All professions. We've already established that. We're not going to backtrack from previous week or two. But that's seen forth in the second parable, and it's also seen in the seventh parable, the dragnet. Good and bad. Saved, and those who make a false profession, a vain profession. But that's included in the kingdom of heaven. But back to Schofield's notes, he emphasizes the true church. Of the true church, here is described as a pearl. A pearl is a perfect symbol. A pearl is one. A pearl is a symbol of unity. Is there any schism in the body of Christ? No, not at all. A pearl is formed by accretion, and that not mechanically, but vitally, through a living one, as Christ adds to the church. His third point, Christ, having given Himself for the pearl, is now preparing it for presentation to Himself. That's Ephesians chapter 5. The kingdom is not the church. That's a vital point, child of God. The kingdom is not the church. But the true children of the kingdom, during the fulfillment of these mysteries, baptized by one Spirit into one body, compose the true church. Again, the pearl. Think more, just briefly, with me again on this aspect of the pearl. Unlike most gems, the pearl is a unity. We mentioned that. It cannot be carved like a diamond or an emerald. Like a pearl, the church is a product of suffering. It is formed by a wound caused in the body of the oyster by a foreign particle. What a picture that is. Christ wounded for the church. And now, if you would, turn with me back to Romans. Before we get to Romans chapter 5, let's stop at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Child of God, are you rejoicing in the redemption that our Savior, that your Savior, has purchased? Are you rejoicing properly in your Redeemer? We spent last week and a little bit of the week before on the fact that in this age is only growing, it's waxing worse and worse. It's growing in apostasy and error, and it's filled with a false form, a false church, Satan's counterfeits. But did not John write in his first epistle, John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? He did. What does that mean to you? Are those words that we just have memorized? Or by the grace of God, are those words that we live? Young people, what does that mean to you as a Christian? That you have the Holy Spirit of God abiding within. And then you're faced with whatever hard time that will approach you and come upon you here this coming week, this new week. What will you do? How will you respond? Do young people still have difficulties? Let's have one of the young people answer that for us. Matthew Lassiter, I see some of the old people saying, yes, they do. Now, I did not ask the parents, are your young people difficulties? I could have asked that way. All our heads would have maybe done this. Matthew, you have any difficulties in life? He says no. Are you being honest with me? No, he's not. Thank you for being honest, not being honest. He has difficulties. We can go around the room, and we know that. But we have a precious salvation. We've been bought with a price. That word, redemption, as we look at Romans 3, we'll get to the verses there in a minute. I wanted to mention what that word means. It means to frequent the marketplace. Think about this. Christ frequenting the marketplace. It means to cause the release or freedom of someone by a means which proves costly to the individual that's causing that release. In other words, we've been bought with a price. He shed His precious sinless blood to redeem us, to buy us back, to buy us out of that marketplace of sin. To redeem us from our sin. The penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Romans chapter 3. As we zero in on this the more, let's be reminded of what Christ did. Romans 3 and verse number 9. Paul is concluding his thesis. The fact that he's making the conclusion, he's making it clear that all have sinned. He's going to get to that in verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Jew, the religious Jew, the pagan who is moral, that's the beginning of chapter 2, and also the pagan that's described in chapter 1, the heathen. He says, we all are cut off at the root. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He addresses every classification of humanity. And so verse 9, he says, what then are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, beloved, here it is, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one, except the God-man. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. Look at this. There is none that seeketh after God. You see, Jesus Christ, when He's giving that parable, He's not giving the picture that He's going to die for those who are good, those who are godly, those who are His friends, those who love Him. Not at all. For not a single human being would ever qualify under such category. They would never meet those requirements because that does not describe us. We are not the friends of God in and of self. He has made us that. We are not the children of God. We weren't born into His family physically. We were born in the family of the devil. But yet, through the miracle of salvation, through the miracle of the new birth, the second birth, He has adopted us. He has placed us in His family as sons. And we are children of God. It wasn't because we woke up one day and said, I want to seek after God. No. If we have sought after God, it's only because He first sought us. and has drawn us and has led us and has given us, if we're saved, a new heart and a new desire. For it's God who worketh in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at this, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. He's not describing your neighbor, friends. He's describing you. He's describing me. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's you. That's me in and of ourselves. In our fallen state. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace, is not man today seeking at so great cost peace? They want peace. They want happiness. They want joy. And they're looking in all the wrong places. Jesus Christ died so that they could have peace, so that they could have true happiness. Verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, that's important. Because a person has to be brought to the end of himself to be a candidate of salvation, be a candidate for salvation. One of our callers yesterday goes by the name Simon. He has a lot to say, but he does not make much sense. From the world's perspective, he probably makes perfect sense, but not so in comparison to the Word of God. I'm praying that this man, by the grace of God, would have a change of mind, would have a change of heart, that he would understand himself, and my prayer is this for any lost sinner, that they would understand themselves to be guilty before God, because the law of God reveals that. The law of God makes that clear, if they allow it to. If they're open to the working ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And then, of course, what will God do? He'll point them to the Savior. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, if you would, chapter 5, Romans 5, please. Again, look at verse, this time, number 6. Well, those verses before, verse 6, are tremendous. The fact that we have been justified, that we have peace with God, we have access. Amazing. We have hope. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Verse 6. For when? Child of God, don't lose sight of the when. There was a time when you were not a child of God. There was a time when you were not saved. But thank God you are now. Thank God that I am now. And we'll see when we get to our fourth point of the message that these parables we've been studying in Matthew 13, they're not only to cause us to rejoice in the redemption that we have, they're to cause us to respond to the responsibility of stewardship, the responsibility that God has given us. You see, we've been saved for a purpose. Look at verse 6. For when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for those without strength. He died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. We hear stories of that at times. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. I heard a heartwarming story here recently. I think it was an 8-year-old boy touched my heart because I have an 8-year-old son. I don't know the spiritual condition of this 8-year-old, nor of his grandfather, but I think it was up north somewhere, maybe Pennsylvania, thereabout. Maybe you heard the story as well. There was a house fire, a home fire, and this young man, 8 years old, went and he actually helped rescue several people, members of his family and friends. He goes back in yet another time because his grandfather was disabled and could not rescue his grandfather. And the story ends and declares that this 8-year-old and this grandfather, they died in the fire together. They died. He tried to rescue his grandfather. And the bodies were shown side by side, the story mentioned. Yes, people throughout history have given themselves for others they love. This 8-year-old obviously loved his grandfather. Why else would he go in? Naive, perhaps, based on his age. But was he concerned about the flames and the smoke and all these things? No, he went in to help his grandfather who needed help. But he loved him. His grandfather loved him. That was the account of the family. But notice what we're just reading. Yeah, verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10, "We were enemies of God." We were enemies of God, enemies of the cross. And yet Christ died. And not only did He die, verse 10 tells us, much more being reconciled. We've been reconciled. We've been brought back in the fold. And that happens only through saving faith, being made a new creature in Christ. We shall be saved by His life. You see, my friend, life just begins the moment you become a child of God. That's when the real living begins. That's when the new life begins, the new birth. It's not life that we will have. Eternal life is not a future possession. It is a present possession for the believer. And it's eternal life now. And child of God, I trust that by the grace of God, you are living in that newness of life. You are allowing Christ to live His life in and through you. That's His desire. That's His desire. Go, if you would now, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice the testimony of the Apostle Paul. It would probably do us well to read some other previous verses, but for the sake of time, let's just pick it up in verse 11. Verse 10 concludes, "If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," he's just given a list that this is what the law makes known, this is what the law reveals, the holy law of God. And then he concludes it, "If there's anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine," well, guess what? The holy law of God will refute that as well. That's a blessing. Now verse 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Notice what Paul says. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Saul of Tarsus put into the ministry of Christ? Think about it. The murderer? The one who was responsible for the death of many early Christians? The one who blasphemed God? Yeah, ignorantly, but nonetheless he did. He spoke evil against. He fought against Christ. He rejected. He resisted for quite some time. Verse 13, notice what he says of himself. "Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious." You know what that word means, injurious? It means not only a desire to injure. It means that. But it's deeper than that. It wants to bring about the greatest harm to a person as possible. This is Paul's account. "This is how I used to be," he says. "But I obtained mercy." Mercy is to not receive the punishment that one is owed. And Paul did not receive that punishment. Paul said, "In the place of punishment, in the place of wrath, he obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Verse 14, here we have grace. One of the questions yesterday was the difference between mercy and grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, not deserved, as we've been stressing. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save" what, beloved? "To save sinners." Not the righteous, but sinners. He says, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of sinners. And Paul says, he came to save me. He came to save me. And so what effect did the salvation of Christ have upon the life of one Saul of Tarsus? Made him a new creature, changed his name to Paul. He had a new life. And by the grace of God, he lived it in accordance with the Word of God. Now go to 2 Timothy in closing, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We fast forward. We had there Paul's testimony to the way that God saved him, Christ saved him. And now as we fast forward near the end of his earthly life, Paul that is, he's giving Timothy charge. He's giving him a command in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It's Jesus Christ, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead, at his appearing and at his kingdom. He tells Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What a poor substitute. We just read of example after example of sinners, enemies of the cross of Christ, having been saved, having heaped upon themselves, heap after heap, pile after pile after pile of the grace of God. Grace for grace, grace instead of grace, and more grace, and more mercy, and more grace. And yet the time will come when professing Christians will not be good stewards with that which God has given them. Will reject that light, that precious light, so great a salvation, and will in its place put forth teachers. This is the desire of the people in the pews, teachers that will scratch their ears, that will, because they have itching ears. Look at verse 3 again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away. Literally, they shall turn away from. They shall turn away from their ears, away from the truth. Very clear picture in the Greek. And they shall be turned unto fables. They shall be turned unto fiction. He tells Timothy in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Not just in some things, but in all things. The minister has to watch in all things. Even the minister. Every child of God needs to watch in all things. Sometimes we can have tunnel vision. We can see some things clearly. We can see this side of the room, and we know what needs to be done to fix it, to improve it, or what's working well. But then when we look this way, we forget about this side, or vice versa. That's why we need everybody in the body of Christ. It's His body. He's the head of the church. Christ is. We need to follow His leading. Amen? Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Paul says it's going to get worse, Timothy. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. You see, it wasn't, all right, Timothy, you're off to a good start. He was. You've done some good things. He had. But it was to continue. The true test of stewardship, of good stewardship, is how you finish the race, of how you finish the test and its completion. That's the true test. He says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now Paul's testimony was, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And as Paul would tell you, and has told us many times in other of his epistles, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the faithfulness of God. It wasn't because of Paul's faithfulness, but because of Christ's faithfulness. But by the grace of God, he was a good steward. He was responsible with the light that he had been given. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, what? Doesn't say Savior. He is. But he says the righteous judge. The righteous judge shall give me at that day. What day is that? That's not the great white throne judgment. That's the Bema Seat. That's the Bema Seat. The judgment seat of Christ, beloved. Paul was confident, not in himself, but in what God had enabled him to do. That day, he says, I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness. Not just me, but others. Look at it. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. That love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Very practical, verse 9. And then he says this, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. You know, the sad reality of it is, beloved, as apostasy waxes worse and worse, the reality of what Paul has just said in this chapter, that for as many Pauls there are, many examples of the Apostle Paul, faithful servants, there are many more of those who have forsaken the right path. And so it's even more crucial, it's even more important that we not put our eyes on the people, but keep our eyes on Christ. And that we not be distracted, and that we not retire and take a time out, but that we press toward the mark. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Now look at this. Take Mark. Yeah, that same one who wasn't profitable for the ministry, who Paul and Barnabas got into a great argument, as it were. Paul says it was his determination that he wasn't ready, it appears. He wasn't ready for the rigors of missionary life. Barnabas had another opinion. And so they split ways. But now what does Paul say about Mark? Things had changed in the life of Mark, it appears. He had grown in the Lord. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. We have warnings on both sides there, don't we? We have warnings on one hand that Demas, he was faithful for many years, and then he took a left turn. Mark maybe wasn't as trustworthy in the beginning. We're not told specifically, other than he left in the midst of the mission work. But now he has grown. And he's at a place where he's been restored. And so, beloved, we see many things, but we see one thing that we cannot overlook, and that is there is the grace of God that's available for failure. Amen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when Christ gave His life to purchase that field and His hidden treasure, His peculiar people, yes, He was grieved with that generation. It's apparent. He even gives them another 40 years of opportunity, praying for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But He also knows the fruition. He also knows what's going to happen, because it's what He will accomplish. It's what His death, burial, and resurrection will accomplish in the life of His peculiar people. Just as He has said, just as He has ordered, and it's going to happen. You see, sometimes we look at the now. We look at the unfinished product. And sometimes we're quick to give up. Sometimes we go too far. But know this, child of God, God is in control. Don't allow anything to rob you of your reward by the grace of God. Don't allow anything to hinder you from being a good steward. We have a couple more comments, I believe, on this message, which we'll maybe tie into the next study as the Lord leads. Let's close in prayer now. Father, we are thankful for the time in Your precious word. We're thankful for these godly reminders. We're thankful, Lord, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way that He gave Himself. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our stead. Lord, even before we were born, He died. He died for us. Not just for us, but Lord, He paid for the sins of the whole world. He shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, Father, help us to remember again, to remember afresh of so great a price, so great a salvation as we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we ask, Father, that You would continue to prepare us, equip us, and conform us to the image of Your precious Son. We know You're willing. Help us to get out of the way. We thank You, Father, for Your grace, for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your Son. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.